This message is part of the teaching provided by House on the Rock Fellowship, a church caring for the Miami Valley region. Before you listen, be sure to access the notes in the download section of the message page. Have a Bible ready. Thank you for being our guest. This last week, I saw farmers out there. The land was getting turned over. They are getting things ready and prepared for seeds to be sown for an anticipated harvest to come. That's what should be happening right now, right? We're moving into those types of seasons. Gardening seasons, planting seasons, working the land type of seasons. And that's the season that we should be in as followers of Jesus. We are anticipating Resurrection Sunday. We're, 27 days away, I think. Yeah. Where we look to the cross and we look to what Christ has done. But you don't want to miss that. And so you want to prepare your heart and your soul. Sometimes what we call Lent, the spring season of preparation, of repentance, of seeking. Back on the beginning of the Lenten season, Ash Wednesday, a bunch of us gathered here, a lot actually gathered here. And people came forward and they planted seeds in the dirt as a symbol of God, here I am. Here I am. I don't know what it is you want to do. I don't know what should grow, how it should grow. I don't know what rocks need to be removed. I don't know what weeds need pulled up. But God, I trust to you. That takes a lot of guts. It takes a lot of guts to put your heart and your faith into God's hands. To say that I want something to grow in my life. So what if you guys would do something with me? Would everyone just raise their hand? That's good. Put it down. Shake it a little bit. Everyone raise your other hand. Just shake it a little bit and bring it down. Just shake your shoulders out a little bit. Okay, because we're going to lean in this morning. We want our heart to be present. We want to be in a place where God can do something. Okay, if you got to stand up and walk around, you do that. Okay? I might do that if you fall asleep. But let's lean in this morning. Even maybe in your own heart and mind, where you're sitting. God, here I am. Here's my heart. Here's the soil. I don't know what, if you dig, I don't know what you're going to find. But I want to leave it to you. There's a simple adage, you reap what you sow. See, you know it. That's good. Sermon's almost over. You reap what you sow. We say it because we know it. We know it empirically. We know that it's true, don't we? We know that it's true. If I sow to the flesh, if I sow selfishness, if I sow to greed, if I sow to those things, I will reap a certain kind of harvest in my life. Depending on how, take your marriage. If I sow certain things into my marriage, I can expect certain things to come out of my marriage. If I sow certain things at work, I can expect certain things to come out at work. And they're often quite related, aren't they? Actually, it can be very difficult and hard for us to admit the fact that, you know what, it's true. We do reap what we sow. And that's so very true when it comes to the spiritual life. When it comes to following Jesus Christ, you reap what you sow. You have as much of God in your life as you want. Did you know that? You have as much God in your life. You have as much presence of Jesus and guidance of the Spirit as you want. As you open yourself up to him, and he is happy to fill whatever space that you will give him, but he is very much a gentleman. So with that in mind, can we hold on to this idea that we do reap what we sow? We're going to turn to a passage in Hosea chapter 10 this morning. Would you go there with me? Hosea chapter 10. I'd introduced some of these things earlier in the Lenten season. I want to come back to them a little bit. Hosea chapter 10. We're going to look at the first four verses. Curtis will have some verses up for you to follow along on the screen. You can always open up the scriptures yourself. Follow along. We're a big fan of that here. We're a confessional church. We're a Bible gathering, a fellowship. that likes to read God's word together. We believe that it changes hearts and minds. We don't worship the Bible, but we do worship the Bible, the God that the Bible teaches us about. So Hosea chapter 10, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. I'm going to go through it a couple times just so we have a chance to understand and press into it, okay? Hosea chapter 10, 1 through 4. Again, you're just going to keep your heart in an open place. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. The more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, "We have no king, for we do not fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us?" They utter mere words. With empty oaths, they make covenants. So judgment springs up like a poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. Okay, let's go. We're going to read through it again. Just each time we go through it, our mind gets a little bit more used to how things are flowing. If you follow along, I'll only read through it a second time. You'll probably notice some things that you didn't notice before. Okay, Hosea 10, 1 through 4. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. And the more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. For now they will say, "We have no king, or we don't fear the Lord. And a king, what could he do for us?" They utter mere words. With empty oaths, they make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. It's this one phrase. It's these four words in the beginning of verse 2 I'd like us to spend some time with this morning. Their heart is false. Their heart is false. To unpack what that means, because even though this was written thousands of years ago, the heart that beat in their chest beats in yours. The habits and tendencies that they manifest, we manifest just as well, and sometimes even better. So what is it that the prophet means to say to God's people, their heart is false? And how would I know that? Because if you haven't figured this out, your heart is a tricky little thing. It's slippery. It does not like to be nailed down. Well, let's talk about a true heart. Let's talk about a false heart. A true heart. And a devout Israelite would pray to the Lord three times a day, morning, noon, and evening. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart." Heart is that central capacity that you have to relate to God. It is the center of your being. It's not this muscle pumping inside of your chest. It's speaking of something much more rich, much more full. "And I am to love God with all my heart." They would pray it regularly. They'd pray it through Jesus Christ, prayed it throughout the course of the day. That's why he was asked, "Hey, teacher, rabbi, what is the most important commandment?" "Love God with all your heart." Love God with all your heart. The psalmist cries out to God, "Oh, the Lord," he says, "teach me your ways, O Lord, that I might walk in your truth and unite my heart to fear your name." That's Psalm 86. Unite my heart. God, it is pulled apart. It is divided. It is stretched. It wants to go here. It wants to go there. There's brokenness. There's corruption. There's treason. God, in your good grace, would you put my heart back together again? Unite my heart. A heart that's true. A heart that's devout to God, a heart that's whole, a heart that's open to the Spirit. It has right devotion, like an arrow that, what do we say, flies true. We go camping every summer, and the place that we go camping, they have an archery range, and you can go over to the main main house, and you can grab some arrows, and you can grab some bows, and you can grab some quivers. And as you can imagine, these are arrows and bows and quivers that have been used by hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people, which means that the shafts aren't necessarily true, and that the fletching is falling off in a lot of places, and some arrows don't even have nocks or have heads, and the bows, they might be threaded or not. I mean, so all of those things are at play, which means it's guesswork. It's guesswork when you try to shoot one of those arrows. Because for the most part, they do not want to fly true. All the intention of the world, all the hope and all the planning and all the focus of the world, and you could be zeroing and you could everything that you possibly think you should be doing to get that arrow, to go towards that target. And guess what that arrow will do? In fact, we spend most of our time as a family finding missing arrows than we actually do spending shooting the arrows. How many of you have good intentions? How many of you had good intentions this week? Oh, Lord, Lord, I feel in my heart. Lord, good, I'm going to follow you this week, Lord. Lord, I'm going to focus on you, Lord. Lord, I'm reading your good word this week, Lord. Lord, I'm going to be praying this week, Lord. Oh, Lord, Lord, my heart is yours, Lord. How many of you made it to Monday morning? I know, right? Great intentions. We have great intentions. We have great intentions. But what we might find if we let the Spirit this morning pull back some layers is that our heart is not that true. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. And prone to leave the God I love. So here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Sure, there is such a thing as a true heart. A heart that's united and a heart that's whole. But what we want to understand this morning, what is a false heart? Is that beating in my chest? A false heart. One that is divided. One that says one thing but does something else. A heart that's idolatrous and adulterous. The prophet warns through this letter, Hosea, warns Israel of two sins. And I think it's really one sin that might be two sides of the same coin. He describes their sin as apostasy. He describes their sin as adultery. Apostasy, adultery. And some of you are like, it's daylight savings time, Paul. We don't, cookies on the bottom shelf, buddy. Okay, apostasy. Apostasy, what does that mean? That means to drift away. Okay. Adultery, what is that? That means to be devoted to something that you're not in covenant relationship with. The Apostle Paul warns of the exact same thing to the churches. He speaks to an apprentice named Timothy. And let's use the Bible to define the Bible. Okay? Let's let the Bible speak into it. This is 1 Timothy 4. Listen to how he talks about apostasy and adultery. All of our hearts, all of our hearts. First, he says this in 1 Timothy 4. I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. You can write it down in your notes. You can look at it later. Great passage to reflect on. Now the Spirit of God expressly says, okay, expressly. Okay, so it's not just that he says it, he expressly says it. How many of you are known for being expressive? How many of you, when I look at your face, you don't need to say anything. I know exactly what you're feeling and you're thinking. Yeah, some of you, yeah, 100% yes. You are terrible liars. It's all over your face. I know exactly. How's everything? Everything's great. Sure, got it. Good. The Spirit expressly says, he is expressing with great urgency what? In latter times, some will depart from the faith, devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. The Spirit warns, expressively speaking, in latter times, in now times, in our times, people will wander from the faith. People will walk away from the faith. People will depart from the faith and do what? They will devote themselves to lies, false covenants, false things, false relationships. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. The prophet said it, the apostle Paul said, our hearts are prone to, bent to apostasy. Really? Can Christians do that? Sure. You hear about it all the time. How many of you know Christians who've walked away from the faith? Uh-huh. Sure. Yeah. Yep. A heart that's divided. A heart that's adulterous. A heart that gives itself over to someone and to something else that it shouldn't. So this is what's on the table. This is what's beating. This capacity is inside each of us. So the question is my heart a true heart or is my heart a false heart? As I look towards Easter and what Christ has done, true heart or false heart? I want to give you a few questions to kind of help us diagnose that this morning. And they might be the kind of things that you want to write down in your notes to reflect on, okay? And if you're the person who says, I don't need to write that down, you should probably be the one who writes it down. How might I know, based on this passage, does my heart lean towards true or does my heart lean towards false? Okay, here's a question. Let me ask this. What is my heart's relationship to grace? Let's talk about that. What is my heart's relationship to grace? What does that mean? You write it down because I want you to be able to think on it. If you look at the beginning of that passage in Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, okay? Let's let that speak to us. Hosea 10, verse 1. Let me open it up for you. It says this. Israel is a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. He's talking about national prosperity. Here is Israel, and as you think of Israel, it is a vine that's spreading everywhere, and there is fruit everywhere, and it is abundant. It is a prosperous people that's doing very, very well. God's grace is richly manifest and obvious in the lives of these people. It's all over the place. You can't stop it. Okay? I wish I had some plants that would grow the way that they're supposed to grow. And he says, this is what Israel is like. They're a luxuriant vine that yields its fruit. But notice, the more his fruit increased, the more altars he built. As the country improved, he improved his pillars. I think there's three possible ways that our heart can beat when it comes to God's grace in our life. One, we can recognize God's grace. Two, we can rob grace. Three, we can fall into hard grace. Let me unpack each of those. So don't feel like you got to cramp up and write that down. Let's just talk about recognizing God's grace. What's a true heart going to do as God's grace comes upon it in all its various forms? It's going to be a thankful heart. It's going to recognize God's grace from the small things to the big things. Pulled out this morning, I looked at it, said, oh my goodness, look at that beautiful blanket of white snow. God, thank you. That's beautiful. God, that's beautiful. God, and thank you that the roads are clear. That's great. God, thank you. God, thank you. My feet hit the ground. I stood up. I am breathing. God, thank you for all these many expressions of your grace. God, I went to the cupboard. There was food. Thank you. God, I went. There was clean clothes. Thank you. God, I have friends who actually care about me. And that thank you for friends. God, thank you for healing. God, thank you for sickness. A true heart recognizes God's grace in all of its shapes and sizes and is thankful because the heart is true. It's focused upon God. The good, the bad, and the ugly, they see God in all of it. This is a true heart. This is a gracious heart. In all of its prosperity and all of its troubles, it beats true. The arrow is on target. How do we open up the doxology? Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Yeah. A true heart. A true heart. A false heart, though, it does not recognize God's grace because it's divided, it's broken, it's twisted, it's been corrupted. It functions on robbed grace. Robbed grace. Meaning what? The grace of God comes into my life, but I attribute it to something else. The grace of God comes into my life, but I attribute it to something else. Could be myself. I mean, we're all about taking credit for the good stuff, right? could be culture, could be the government, whatever. It could be false idols and false gods that we've set up. But when God's grace comes to us, we send it back to praise of something or someone else. Look what happened in this passage, okay? So, beautiful, wonderful, luxuriant vine yielding its fruit. And the more the fruit increased, the more altars he built. As his country improved, he improved his pillars. Altars, meaning altars to the worship of false gods. Pillars, meaning exactly what it sounds like. It's a pillar. It's a pillar of stone. And on that pillar, you would ascribe the title of the local deity that you're worshiping. And you're saying, hey, this God is in this place. All this good stuff has to do with this deity, with this God. It's kind of like your local team. Hey, I'm going to wear the jersey. I'm going to hang the pendant. We're cheering for this guy. And God's like, excuse me? Excuse me? Robbed grace. As they prospered, they increased in their capacity to sin, and they got better at it. They did it more, and they did it better. What you have to understand, though, robbed grace puts you on borrowed time. Robbed grace will put you on borrowed time. God is a jealous, loving, compassionate God. And he is not going to let you walk down that path of deception. And so there will come a time where that robbed grace will turn into hard grace. Robbed grace will become hard grace. If you keep reading in the passage, verse 2, Hosea 10, verse 2, their heart is false. Now they must bear their guilt. The Lord will break down their altars and destroy their pillars. He goes through this passage. He talks about bearing their guilt, breaking down their idols, and the poisonous fruit of their choices. God loves you so much, he will let you screw up your life. God loves you so much, he will let you experience the consequences of the gods you worship. God says, if you want to worship that God, if you want to invest in that deity, if you want to pursue that worship, then I'll let it deliver. I'll let it deliver. If you want to pour into things like lust and sensuousness and greed, I will let those gods run the day. If you want to pour into things that aren't true, I will let that run the day. If you want to build an altar to that God, I will let that false, fake, unloving, uncompassionate, unpresent God be your deliverance when it really hits the fan. Absolutely. I love you so much, I will let you experience that as a demonstration of his grace. Hard grace. He says, now they must bear their guilt. Now they have to carry that. I have learned. My God bears my guilt. He carried it for me. He breaks down their idols. I will break down the altars and destroy the pillars. There was a provision in the Levitical code that if you were guilty of a heinous crime like murder, there was provision that you could run to the tabernacle or the temple and you could grab a hold of the horns of the altar. The altar is just like a big, real big box that had fire in it, had horns that came off on each corner. And you could cling on to that and you could basically cry out for mercy. Sanctuary, please, sanctuary, sanctuary, sanctuary. I'm seeking forgiveness. I'm seeking restitution. I'm seeking help. Please don't let them destroy me. It was part of the provision of God's covenant with them. But God is saying, you run to those fake altars. You run to that false sense of security. And I will let it crumble around you. The altars will crumble. The pillars will crumble. So you put on your jersey. Maybe it has your own name on the back. Maybe it has a another false religion that you want to chase, that's fine. You go after that. You do that. It will fall down. Poisonous fruit that he says in verse 4. They utter mere words. With empty oaths they make covenants. So judgment springs up like poisonous weeds in the furrows of the field. Good stuff can't grow there because the weeds are growing up. Because what we sow, we reap. What we sow, we reap. If you were to read on a little bit farther in Hosea chapter 10, verse 13, if you look just a little bit lower, if you're following it in scripture, Hosea 10, verse 13 says this, you have plowed iniquity, you must reap injustice. You have eaten the fruit of lies because you trusted in your own way and the multitude of your warriors. I got this. I got this. I'm good. I got this. My own way. Yeah. One of the questions that I need to ask myself is, what's my heart's relationship to grace? Do I recognize the hand of God in my life? Am I thankful to God for all that he has done? My relationships, my friends, my resources, the time that I have. Do I look to God and say, God, thank you. Thank you. Or am I walking in robbed grace? Am I moving towards hard grace? Here's another question that you could ask yourself. If we're trying to diagnose our heart, where our heart is at, what is my heart's response to chaos? What is my heart's response to chaos? Let's unpack that a little bit. My heart's response to chaos. The boys used to have a video game that they'd play on the PS4. And the bad guy was named Chaos, and everything that happened in the game was chaos. Chaos did this, and chaos did that, and chaos is trying to create all these things. And that person must have had a little bit of a biblical bent to him, because truly, behind the scenes, chaos is just waiting to come on in. Waiting for you to open a door, waiting for me to open a window so that it can sneak itself in, slither all the way. What is your response, though, when chaos happens? For the people of Israel, this moment, because of their choice to rob God of thanksgiving and not walk in relationship, he's going to let them fall into hard grace, which means the king of Assyria is about to come in from the north and completely destroy everything that they cherish. Many of them will die. A good chunk of them will be carried off into captivity. God's way of saying, well, you said that that God would take care of you. He's got it. He's got it. But when chaos shows up, how does the heart respond? What does a true heart do? A true heart that's focused upon God will take that moment of chaos and roll it into repentance. Roll it into repentance. I'm going to make sure that I am turned to God in this moment. I am going to make sure that my heart is beating for God. Is there something in this chaos that is trying to shape me, form me, make me? What does God want to do in this chaos to make me more like Jesus Christ? That heart will be repentant. That heart will be repentant. But a false heart, you know what it likes to do? It loves to blame everybody else. A false heart will blame others. Chaos comes in, it's their fault. It's his fault. It's her fault, because it's a divided heart. It's a torn allegiant heart. It's a heart that's not beating true. It says in chapter 10, verse 3 of Hosea, now they're going to say, when the king of Assyria comes in and destroys their life, they're going to say this, well, we have no king. We don't fear the Lord. And a king, what good would he do us? Israel had set itself up. Hey, if we just had a king, everything would be great. If we just had someone who'd go out to battle for us and fight for us and, you know, kind of protect us and take care of us. If we just had a king, then everything would be wonderful. Well, in this moment, all chaos breaks out. And they're like, well, you know, if we had a king, then everything would be fine. If we had a better king, everything would be fine. Well, what good's a king going to do? Marriage fails. Yeah, it's my ex's fault. Oh, let me know how the next marriage goes. Oh, my job failed. It was my boss's fault. Okay. Maybe. Oh, my finances are wrecked. It's the government's fault. Okay. Our culture is steeped in this. You don't have to take responsibility for any of your choices. You can blame anyone that you want. It doesn't have to be your fault. It's, in fact, it's never your fault. It's Russia's fault. It's Trump's fault. It's Biden's fault. It's someone else's fault. It's not your fault. It's your dad's fault. It's your mom's fault. It's your first grade teacher's fault. You don't have to own anything. A true heart? No, no, no. It's going to slow down and say, I think I need to own this. And even, it is quite possible, in the messiness of life, sure, some of the rocks in your field came from someone next door. Sure, some of the challenges that you face, very well imparted from the generations that have come before you. The weeds that the wind picked up and cast through your field. Even in that situation, a repentant heart says, I need to take responsibility for this. This doesn't belong here. God, I'm turning to you. This doesn't belong here. God, I need your help. This doesn't belong here. God, this rock is beyond me. Will you help me, please? But a false heart? No, 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 no. That's someone else's fault. Someone else did that. If only I had someone else to take care of this, then it would be fine. Jesus gives us a little bit more insight when it comes to dealing with chaos in our heart. He says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's in Matthew chapter 12. Out of the abundance of the heart, whatever's in the heart, the mouth will utter. I think that's a beautiful tell. When you're going through chaos, when you're going through hardship and trial, what comes out of your mouth? Not the governed, filtered, cleaned up stuff. I mean, in the moment of chaos, when life does this to your heart, what comes out of it? The unfiltered, unreadied, unremedied, unchristianized, unbaptized, what words come out of your mouth? Because it comes out of your heart. It comes out of your heart. Is it blame? Is it harsh? Is it cruel? Is it cutting? Is it vulgar? That's your heart. And now notice what your heart wants to do, because it does it every time. Pastor, you're absolutely right. I shouldn't have said those things. But she did this. But he did that. And did you see what you just did there? You completely passed the buck. You said, I don't have to own that. Had he not, had she not, I wouldn't have. When it comes from your heart. Did you see what they did to Jesus on the cross? Did you see what came out of his heart? God, don't forsake them. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's a true heart. That's a true heart. A lot of... In this passage, focuses on the words that are said. And it lets us know our heart. There's one more question to ask. What is my heart's response to commitment? What is my heart's response to commitment? That'll tell you whether your heart is true or your heart is divided. Is your heart true or is your heart divided? A true heart honors its commitments and its covenant to God. Remember, one of the things that Hosea sets up in here, if you would read through, and you'll read through this book as we go through it through the course of the year, is that Israel is locked in adultery, spiritual adultery. He says, think about adultery in a marriage, and that's the kind of thing that it feels like for God and his relationship with one of his children. A true heart honors that. Your baptism, follower of Jesus Christ, was your declaration before the forces of evil that you are now a follower of Jesus Christ. You are turning from one kingdom and turning towards another one. You are turning away from false altars and false pillars and false allegiances, and now you're turning towards Jesus Christ. That was the commitment that you made. He's my king. I will follow him. If he says this, I'm going to follow it. If he says do this, I'm going to do that. A true heart honors that commitment made at your baptism. That's my king. It's one of the reasons it's public. It's one of the reasons it's in front of everybody else. You putting your name with his name, that's my king. A true heart honors that. But a divided heart, a false heart, will suffer with allegiance. It's going to be torn one way or the other. It'll sing Sunday morning and do God knows what on Friday night. It's a divided heart. It's a fractured heart. It'll be divided between words and actions, where we will say one thing on Sunday. Remember, intentions. How many of you have great intentions? Some of you already this morning, you have great intentions. Not this week, Jesus. This week, Jesus, I'm going to do this. Pastor Paul, he said it, and I heard it, and I believe it. I'm going to rock it for Jesus this week. Great intentions. We're going to say that. We're going to say that. And many of us won't even make it to Monday morning. Right? We won't. Because the heart's divided. So it will say one thing and it will do something else. A false heart is divided between its allegiances. It will bank on robbed grace because it's so much easier to ask for forgiveness than it is to ask for permission. I say divided between allegiances. Originally in my notes, I'd written torn. You know, torn between doing this and doing that. Torn between this commitment and that commitment. Torn between, should I go to church? Should I sleep in? Torn. But what actually happens is that it's not torn. Torn kind of makes it sound like, oh, it's so hard for me to make the wrong decision. When in truth, it's divided. Because the more we pursue the false allegiances and the false gods, and the more we pursue and enable the false systems, the more numb our hearts become and the more hard our conscience becomes, so that making the wrong decision is easier and easier and easier every single time. So much so that you're not torn at all. In fact, doing that was really easy. Really easy. A false heart's divided between its allegiances. Sure, you were baptized. Sure, you put it all on the cross. The opening chapters of Hosea's book and the background of the story is that to help illustrate to Israel what God is feeling and what's at play is that God sent to the prophet Hosea, he says, I want you to go marry a prostitute. I want you to go marry someone who's a little sexually loose in the town. You know, everyone knows who she is. Go marry her. And so he does. Absolutely. So he goes. He goes up and he marries this name, named Gomer. G-O-M-E-R. Okay? And she leaves him. Of course she does. Who wants to be married to a prophet? That can't be fun. You want to go out? Not really. So she leaves. She chases after other guys. She gets caught up in other relationships. Which is exactly what Israel was doing, which is exactly what our hearts do. But here's the kicker. Then God says to Hosea, hey, she got herself in a mess. She got herself hooked up with bad guys. Go buy her back. What? You want me to go buy her back? And he does. This is the depth of God's love and his compassion. This is the depth of his forgiveness. We will get ourselves in a world of hurt, in a world of mess, and the love of God overflows in Jesus Christ and say, it's okay, come on, come on, come on. When our heart is divided, his heart is true. When our heart is divided, God's heart is true. So how can we press into this morning, this season? You have these questions to kind of wrestle through as we look towards Easter Sunday. But God has come up to you by his Spirit and he's poked a little bit. And I would really please, if you come up to me and say this, if you say something like, boy, I'm really glad that my spouse heard that today. If you say something like, boy, I hope their heart becomes a little bit more like mine. Yeah. You'll be able to listen to this. Steve's going to upload the message probably like on Wednesday, and you can go listen to this message again. Because I think you missed it a little bit. Because I think what God wants us to know is all of our hearts are prone to, are divided and fractured. All of our hearts go astray. all like sheep have. And the good shepherd comes and gathers us back. But the true heart, in the presence of that, opens itself up in repentance and says, I was wrong. Please forgive me. So this morning, maybe it's, God, I was wrong. Jesus, I was wrong. The Spirit has shown me my heart is wrong. Will you please, I've been taught, okay, Psalm 86, you've taught me your ways. Will you please now unite my heart? You put the pieces back together again. It should lead you to a place of repentance. Repentance is when I turn. I come back to my relationship. I call out to him. If you were to read in the middle of Hosea chapter 6, Hosea 6 verses 1 through 3, there's an invitation to repentance. You can write it down. You can look at it. I want to read it for you. And we're going to have a moment of repentance in a little bit. Hosea chapter 6, 1 through 3 says this. Come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us that he may heal us. He struck us down. He will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. And the third day, he will raise us up that we may live before him. Let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. God, in your mercy, we turn to you and we ask, God, that you would water the hard hearts of our soul, that your grace would break up the soil again, that good things would grow, that you'd remove the rocks, that you'd pull out the weeds. God, we turn to you again. Good shepherd, sometimes you break us so that you can heal us. This is the cry of repentance. This is the cry of repentance. Press into repentance. Also press into instruction. Press into instruction. We're reading through scripture together this year. We read a little bit each day. All of us are doing it together. Learn who Jesus is. Good orthodoxy leads to good doxology. When I know correctly, it leads to good worship, right worship. When I begin to wrestle with what he has done for me, it bubbles up inside to worship. This week, if you were reading along with me in scripture, we just finished up the gospel according to Luke. We now just started John. But in Luke 24, there's a story about two guys who are walking in the wrong direction. Okay? Jerusalem didn't go the way they thought it was going to go. Jesus didn't do what they thought that Jesus was going to do. We thought that Jesus was going to usher in a new kingdom and overthrow Rome. And they're like, they're beside themselves because Jesus was killed and buried. And, you know, now the body's gone missing. And so we're like, we're heading back to Emmaus. Just going to go back home. Got work in the morning. And it says that Jesus meets them on the way. This is great. Meets them on the way. In fact, walks with them in the wrong direction. They're walking away from Jerusalem and away from the fellowship and back towards the normal life. And Jesus walks along with them. Says, hey, what's going on, guys? What you guys doing? Oh, haven't you heard what's going on? No, enlighten me, please. Oh, this is Jesus, and Jesus thought he was gonna, and they crucified him and buried him, and like, oh, that's incredible. And then it says that Jesus began to unpack himself to them in Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. Jesus walks them through all of scripture and points it to himself. And it says it comes to this Eucharist, this communion moment where their eyes are opened, that they're in the presence of Jesus. And as they're reflecting and running in the right direction now, back to Jerusalem, it says, they said to one to another, didn't our hearts burn within us? As he told of us, of himself and the word. As he taught us and showed us in his word, didn't our hearts burn within us? May God give that to your heart this morning. May he give that to your heart this morning. Thank you for sharing your time with us, and we'd love for the journey to continue. If you're a guest, would you consider reaching out to us? We would love to come alongside and encourage you in any way that we can. If you're someone who's joined us today, and you are desperately reaching to find hope wherever you can, again, Jesus came that we would find hope. You can find hope today. If you want to send us a short note, a member of our hope team would reach out quickly, promptly, come alongside this little